14, starting from verse 1. Then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came up to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, "Do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down." Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations. And then the end will come." Matthew 24, verse 1 to verse 14. We come to faith enduring to the end. If there is saving faith, that faith will be focused on Jesus Christ. It is not even on doctrine concerning Jesus Christ. It will be upon Jesus Christ revealed by the doctrine of the Bible. So our faith will be upon that person, Jesus Christ, who laid down his life on the cross of Calvary for his people. And that faith will not only be focused upon this Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, but this faith will endure to the end. And in contrast, there will be many false teachings and false religions that come along the way. They will trouble God's people. They will attempt to draw many hearts away from receiving the truth. But the teaching of this passage is very clear. False religions will not last forever, whereas true faith must last forever. Therefore, do not follow false religions. Make sure that your faith in Jesus Christ is one that lasts unto death. The contrast between faith in Christ and faith in false religion is brought out in Christ's teaching concerning the fall of Jerusalem. There is a connection, a clear connection between the fall of Jerusalem and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what are we going to learn tonight? Already the outline is made clear to us. And we are going to learn the lesson that saving faith is trust in Christ that endures to death. Despite trials there will always be, but true faith will be upon Jesus Christ, and that faith will endure to the end until Christ comes again. But many will not live until that time. So true faith will endure to the end of your life if you have true faith. Well, there are those who are waiting till near their deathbed before they come to true faith. There are others who claim true faith when, in fact, theirs is not a lasting one. So, you know, in this world, there are many strange things. Strange things abound. So in the spiritual realm, there are these people who call themselves Christians, you see, but their faith never lasts. New broom sweep clean. Hangat-hangat tai ayam. Yes, it's like that, you know, when you are new. You're so full of zeal, but along the way, you grow cold and you don't realize that you may belong to that category of people, that category of people who might not have true faith. In which case, whatever you profess to believe in times past, whatever you claim you have done in the name of the Lord will come to nothing. So here is the teaching that you must have faith that lasts. But faith that lasts also means that it will not be drawn away by false religions. And the Lord Jesus Christ wants us to be very sure about this. There are some teaching that appears so close to the truth that it might even trouble the elect. And not that any of the elect will be lost, but the attempt is to trouble even the elect, and if it were possible, even to drag them away. But we know God will preserve the elect. So powerful is false religion. So here, the first section, verse 1 to verse 3, covers this first point. False religions will never last. Often it is that believers are upset over the fact that false religions continue up to today. And it seems that it will never end. We say communism in the Asia has fallen. See, everyone is thinking in Eastern Europe has fallen. Yeah? Will false religions collapse as well? They have lasted for so long, and it might be that they will last until the end of time. See, but when that time comes, it will no more continue. So that is the teaching. False religions are exemplified by Judaism. Which system of religion can be closer to the truth than Judaism? You tell me. Judaism is based on the Old Testament scriptures. Judaism adheres to the teachings of the prophets of God. Judaism teaches the adherents to look for the coming of the Messiah. And that is Judaism. See? And we therefore know that if Judaism is going to be rejected by God, then all other religions will be rejected by God as well. Because there's no system of religion closer to the truth than Judaism. Judaism and Christianity was born, as it were, from the same root. But we say Christianity will continue because it is the truth. But Judaism departed from the truth. It became a false religion. It became a man-made religion. So here we see, first, that Judaism is based on the Old Testament scriptures. Secondly, Judaism also expects the coming of the Messiah, but it rejects Jesus Christ as that Messiah. Judaism attempts to reach the true God, but it fails to do so because the Lord Jesus Christ clearly declares that he is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. And if Judaism rejected the promised Savior has arrived, and they rejected him, then how could they know the true God? They can do many things to worship God, but their worship is just not reaching God, as it were. They are not acceptable to God. Remember Abel and Cain? They both seem to be engaging in the worship of the true God. But Cain's worship was rejected because he did not follow the rules that God has set for worshiping him. Abel's worship was accepted not because Abel was a better man, but simply because Abel just followed God's prescription that the way to accept to worship the true God is by the way of sacrifice. And therefore he brought the animals as prescribed by God. Yes, you must remember that long before Moses came on the scene, long before the rules of worship was given to Israel, the people of the world had already been given the rules of worship since the days of Adam. That is why we read of Abel, whose worship was accepted by God. It wasn't that Abel was a better man. It's simply because Abel relied on the animal sacrifice as prescribed by God. That's why he was accepted. And what did Cain do? Out of his own cleverness, he thought, you know, he probably reasoned this way. I'm a farmer. It's more convenient for me to just use my farm produce. And after all, it is the equivalent. Let us say Abel went to buy an animal, or from his farm he produced an animal to worship. Okay, what did you worship with, Abel? Oh, I'm worshiping God with a lamb, because he taught our father to do so. So a lamb, okay, a lamb. How much does it cost? Today a lamb, what? You go on Christmas Day, you order a roast lamb. Let us say 300 ringgit, sufficient. Nowadays you can't get it, you know. Let us say 500 ringgit. Okay, I have the equivalent of 500 ringgit of grain and other produce of the farm. So what is so difficult? What is so bad about my worship? But God required that an animal be slaughtered to represent that a life must be laid down. to show to everyone that we understand that we deserve to die. An animal has to die to portray the coming of the Savior, the perfect sacrifice, the Son of God, who is the Lamb of God, who will lay down his life for the sins of his people. That animal has to be sacrificed to show that we understand that that sacrifice who is coming is what we are relying on for our acceptance before God. Abel did that. His worship was accepted. Cain did not do that. Out of his own cleverness, he wanted to do it his own way. And you see, down the centuries, there have always been those who are too smart in their own eyes. See, in their own mind, they think they are so smart. They change God's rule here and change God's rules there. And along the way, Judaism went so far astray from the truth. It became a man-made system of religion, a system of do's and don'ts. And while referring constantly to the Old Testament scripture, yes, their scriptures is exactly the same as our Old Testament. They will refer to the scriptures and quote the prophets, but they interpret it in their own way, such that their system of teaching became that of salvation by works. You have to do this and don't do that. Don't do that and do this. So it's a matter of do's and don'ts. So that religion was rejected by the Lord. So the Lord predicted that, he foretold that Judaism, represented by the temple, the worship in Jerusalem, will be destroyed. Now, when did the Lord prophesy that? We live in the year 2017. We are 2017 years from the time of Christ. So we are measuring based on our calendar. We say, nowadays people try to do with any reference to Jesus Christ. So instead of BC, AD, they go and put down BCE and things like that. You know, they go and change. But let us keep to the traditional way of measuring time. The coming of Jesus Christ was the turning point of human history. So we must always keep to this and remember this, even if the world tries to change and call it by different names. You know, what period? The period before the coming of Christ, they call it something else. They don't want to be reminded of the truths of Scripture. See? But we keep to the traditional way just for the purpose tonight, you see. Huh? Now, with the coming of Jesus Christ, that began the counting of our calendar, roughly. Although there is a little bit of argument, when exactly, according to the present calendar, when exactly was Christ born? And there have been those who convincingly show that it was perhaps in the year 5 BC, based on our current calendar. But if we were to follow exactly how we would count time, the birth of Christ would be zero, and then from there 1, then 2, and 20, and so on up to 2017 today. And then when we work backwards, the number goes that way, say the opposite direction. So the number gets bigger the further we are away from the time of Christ's birth. So as we move nearer and nearer the time of Christ, the BC number gets smaller and smaller. And then from the birth of Christ onwards, the number gets bigger and bigger. Okay, this is just basic truth that we want to remind ourselves of. So we live in the year 2017. When Christ spoke these words, it's roughly 30 AD. Okay? And he said that the temples, the buildings, the temple complex consists of various buildings, which the apostles were admiring. Oh, as they went past, they must have touched the big stones, and huge stones were carved out from the quarry to be brought and placed together. So the temple complex was made up of huge stones that was very impressive. And from a distance, you see, wow, big structures, strong structures, glorious buildings. And as they admire the buildings, the Lord used that as a means of instruction to them. He told them that not a stone will be sitting on one another. No, instead the whole building complex will be destroyed. They will be overthrown. And when did that happen? We know that in the year 70, Titus, the Roman general, who later became the emperor of the Roman Empire, Titus led the Roman army to attack Jerusalem. He fought and fought, and finally Jerusalem fell. And what happened was that the temple was destroyed, turned to rubble, leaving only one wall. And today, if you go to Jerusalem, there is only that one wall where the Jews gather to wail. You see? But the temple complex was destroyed, just like what the Lord Jesus Christ foretold. Now, there is a clear link between the fall of Jerusalem, the destruction of the temple, which represented the judgment of God upon Judaism. There is a connection between the destruction of the temple and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if Judaism had been punished by God, as it were, judged by God, it is to show that when Jesus Christ returns, all false religions will be judged by God as well. So for how long will false religions last in this world? Until Christ comes again. Don't ever think that there will be a period when there will be no trouble from false religions. The teaching of Scripture is very clear. We will constantly be troubled by false teachings. False religions of various kinds will come. And some are so close to the truth that if you are not careful, you might be drawn away. And it will come to the point when Jesus Christ returns to judge the world. And just as Judaism was judged in the year 70 AD, so also with the return of Jesus Christ, all false religions will be judged. They will not last longer than that. So for how long will religions last? Very long. But until when? Until the end of the world. And then after that, they will be no more. They will not continue to eternity. God will not allow that to happen. All religions that mislead people will be judged by God. The judgment of God on false religion tells us that we are not to be misled. Don't be troubled by false religion and don't be misled. Those who reject Jesus Christ will never be saved. False religions will keep you away from trusting in Jesus Christ as the Savior of the world. False religions will try to make you not believe that Christ's death on the cross is that perfect sacrifice needed for you to be reconciled to God. Yes, false religions will do that. We know that the gospel may be reduced to these two main points: Jesus Christ and Him crucified. You must trust in Christ, the Son of God, the Savior of the world. There is no other Savior but Jesus Christ. And you must understand that he saves by His death on the cross. Why is His death so necessary? It is because we have no other way to pay for our sins against God. You owe others money, you can use money to repay. You owe God this debt of sin. And the Bible considers our sin as a debt. The wages of sin is death. Ah, why regard sin as wages? Because you deserve damnation for your sin. And we are just waiting for that day for the wrath of God to be poured down upon us because of our sin. So how must we pay? We have to die. And die, it is not just physical death from this world. It means eternal death in hell. So when we die, our soul will be thrown into hell where the fire burns forever, where all the wicked people like Cain, whom we referred to earlier, will be there. You will be keeping company, the company of people like Cain, the people like Judas. All the wicked people will be there. And that will be the sort of company you will keep with. And understand this. In hell, any trace of the goodness of God will have been erased. Put another way, the image of God upon man will have been totally erased. With the fall of man in Adam, we know that the image of God in us has been marked by sin. See? But even so, it is still there. That's why we must value souls. Souls are sacred. That is why when a man dies, it's so different from an animal dying. Even if your favorite pet dies, you're so upset. It's different from someone else dying, a human being dying. You know, a soul is different. A human soul is different from an animal. The soul is sacred before God. We instinctively know that. That is why There is a teaching in the Bible that the image of God is upon man. But understand this. When we enter hell, the image of God will be erased. We will be as wicked as we possibly can be. And we will not be able to cause harm anymore. But we will be there in the company of all those who are like us. There will be mutual suspicion of one another there, and there will be fear of one another, and there will be wickedness shown towards one another, and all will suffer in hell. Yes, that is what we will be facing. And to escape that, you have to pay adequately. But how? You can't pay with money, then what else can you pay with? Can you do good works to make up for your sin against God? You can't. Can the leopard change his spots? Can the tiger have his stripes removed? We know that we are born with the sinful nature of Adam and Eve. Fallen Adam and Eve. Their nature, their fallen nature is upon us. So which one has the power to change your nature to be perfect so that you can be accepted by God? You know full well your inability to change yourself. You can change over the new leaf for the new year. But you discover you will tell lies the next day. You discover filthy thoughts will come to your mind. You discover your actions will be less than perfect. You know that your nature has not changed. Your nature has not changed. At the most, you quit smoking and you claim that you have changed, turned over a new leaf. But your nature has not changed. Soon you will discover that your nature is still the same. And if anything, it will get worse by the day. You may be so civil outwardly, but we know that we are more corrupt than we realize. See, when all restraints of God are removed from this world, our true corruption will be exposed. So we know we are really helpless people. We are unable to save ourselves. And that is why we need God to be merciful to us. That is why God has shown His mercy by sending His only begotten Son to come to this world. That is why Jesus Christ must lay down His life as that perfect sacrifice for the sins of His people. And when a person repents and believes in Jesus Christ, not only is the punishment that our sins deserve taken by Christ when He died on the cross, but the righteousness, the perfect righteousness that we need to stand before the Holy God, that we cannot produce in ourselves, that righteousness which is found in Christ is counted as ours, regarded as ours, and on the basis of Christ's righteousness counted as ours, God accepts us. So you see now, that's the way of salvation revealed in the Bible. Our sins are forgiven, and we are treated as righteous and accepted by God. That is the only way by which we can be saved. So you may not know all the details of this, but at the very least you must understand there's no Savior but Jesus Christ. His death on the cross alone makes up for our sins. It atones for our sins. There's no other way. There's no other way. Any false religion will reject Christ and His atoning death. Any religion that appears so convincing but lives out Jesus Christ as the only Savior, lives out His death on the cross as the only means by which our sins are made up for, that religion is a false religion. Judaism was such. And no system of religion comes closer to the truth than Judaism. So if Judaism was rejected by the Lord, you can expect that all false religions will be condemned by the Lord. So that is the lesson that we learn first. Secondly, while false religions will not last forever, true faith in Christ must last unto death. Yes, unto death. Those who claim that they have faith in Christ must show that faith all the way to the end. The Lord had already on many occasions alluded to His coming death. And He knew that the people were against Him. And the Lord had already said that among the Jews, there would be a remnant who are saved. Among the nations of the world, there will be the elect who are saved. So the remnant of Israel will be part of the elect of God. A great multitude will be saved. But a greater multitude will be condemned because they refuse to come to Jesus Christ. When we arrived in heaven, we will be unable to count the number of saved people from all nations, tongues, and tribes. We can't count. There are so many. But understand this. In every generation, more are the people born into the world than those who are born into the kingdom of God. Let that sink in. It's a fact. The Lord has alluded to that. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Then we know that we must pray God to send forth laborers because the harvest is plentiful. But do you realize also that compared to the number of people who refuse to come to the Lord, those saved constitute a small percentage. Short of a revival, in any situation you discover that there are more unbelievers than there are believers. Really, it is the case. Therefore, we are not surprised when the Lord warned us in chapter 13, in the last few verses, that there will be those who turn against him. And we know, with chapter 23, and we know that the Lord say, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, verse 37, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together, as a hen gathers her chicks under the wings, but you were not willing. The Lord had thousands upon thousands of Jews gathered with him, listening to him at that time. But the Lord did not entrust his heart to them, because he knew that the vast majority of those who were in favor of him at that time will turn against him. Soon they will say, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. These same people. See, there will be those who repent on the day of Pentecost. The Lord prayed for them. See, and there will be those who repent. But up to today, the majority of the Jews have rejected the Lord. And the Jews are made a symbol, as it were, of what will happen in the world all through the centuries. Just as Judaism is a picture of all false religion that will be judged when Christ returns. So the Jews are make a sample, as it were, a picture of what the nations of the world will be like. Not all who hear will respond positively to the gospel. The majority will reject the gospel. The majority will reject the Lord Jesus Christ. And here, the focus is upon those who will believe. There are those who will come to faith in Christ. But that faith must last. There are among those who believe, who profess belief, but their faith is a fake one. We are not talking about those at this time, but we know that there are. So don't be too pleased that you are still believing and you are still coming to church. Make sure that your faith is genuine. Remember in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 to verse 23, on the last day, many will call out, Lord, Lord, have I not prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name? The Lord is going to say to you, depart from me, for I never knew you. You were never among those whom I love. I never knew you, you workers of lawlessness. Oh, see, among those who appear to persevere right to the end, who call on the name of the Lord, they will be rejected. We are not talking about those now. We are talking about those who profess faith, but their faith along the way grow cold, and along the way they are not growing spiritually, and along the way they might even drop out from the faith. See? And when you do not have persevering faith, you cannot say that you are a true Christian. You cannot. And here, the focus is upon this second category. All those who profess faith, you see, make sure your faith perseveres. Your faith lasts to the end. To the end of when? Of course, when Christ returns, you will find that there are still those who have faith. That's why we don't believe the world will end with a nuclear disaster. The Lord might use the nuclear disaster to end the world, yes. But don't expect any other event to end the world other than what the scriptures say. It is with the return of the Lord that the world will end.
This does not mean that we don't act responsibly and try to pass laws and negotiate for a reduction of nuclear arms and things like that. All this must go on. The Lord is using all this to, as it were, restrain evil in the world until the Lord comes. But for sure we know that the world will end not by any human making, but it will be by the coming of the Lord. It will be by the coming of the Lord. Okay? And there will be those who still have faith, even if few. But for ourselves, for most of us, we know that we will die before the Lord comes to judge the world. The question is, will your faith last to the end of your life? And there will be many trials that come our way, that test our faith, that causes our faith to be shaken. And if you are not careful when shaken, then it's easily removed. Like that goalpost that's shaken, shaken and shaken. Once it's loose, you discover it's easy to pull out. So you must be very careful. See, make sure that you are not shaken. Shaken by what? What trials there are there? Among all the trials the Lord mentioned, you discover, arrange them and they fall into three basic categories. See, first, there are the trials that come to us that we share in common with the human race. When the tsunami struck, there were Christians who died as well as non-Christians. When the earthquakes that struck following the tsunami occurred, you discover there were Christians who died and there were non-Christians. Look at the cyclone Nargis in Myanmar that occurred. There were Christians who died and there were non-Christians. Look at the earthquake in Nepal these recent years. There were Christians who died and there were non-Christians. When pestilence come, when the epidemic spread, you see, it will affect both believers and non-believers. Then believers will be troubled. God, why is that it happens to us as well? We would expect that you will protect your people, see? And yet we suffer in common with mankind. Yes, there will be wars that affect Christians and non-Christians. There will be rumors of wars that causes all to fear, see? And it's uncomfortable to be in fear. We will suffer in common with the human race, see? That is number one. Don't allow your faith to be shaken by such trials that come to you. Secondly, there will be trials that come to us as a result of persecution. Non-believers will attack believers because of their faith, because of their principles. They simply hate those who are connected with the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord has taught us, the Lord has warned us, the Lord has reminded us of this. We must believe that there will be those who suffer for Jesus Christ's sake. Look at verse 9. For my name's sake, they're suffering not for their stupidity. They're suffering because of their faith. Then there will be the third category. There will be those who are drawn away by false teaching. And you thought, you know, how in the world can false teaching affect believers? Let those who want to follow false teaching, let them. We will stick to the truth of scriptures. But you do not know how subtle Satan is and how powerful he is. He often comes dressed in the truth, and the devil appears like an angel of light. You see, they call themselves by names and use words that we use. And what they teach can be very convincing if you're not careful. And if it were possible, even the elect would want to be dragged away by them. But God will preserve his elect. From this we learn to be very careful indeed. There are those who come in the name of Christ. There are those who appear to be Christians. There are those who are famous preachers of the Bible. You must be careful of their teaching. Yes, they are drawing many people away, and if you are not careful, you will really be shaken. Okay, you say, I understand my faith will be shaken, and it's not a comfortable thing to have your faith shaken. When you are not sure, you know, is this truth that I've learned all this while correct? And this new teaching, is it correct? And then you struggle, which is the right one? If ever you're faced with a situation like this, you know it is not a comfortable thing to be in. You have to sort the matter out until you're convinced which is right, which is wrong, and you reject the wrong, you hold on to the truth.
Ha! Then you feel comfortable. But wait, that is not all the trials that come from false teaching. False teaching not only come to trouble you, false teaching come to trouble your children. Imagine your son. Oh, my son, your beloved son. You raise him up, you teach him the truth, and along the way he's being influenced by false teaching. You have guarded your own self. You're so sure of the Bible's teaching. But your son is being drawn away by false teaching, and it upsets you. And apply that to the church, you discover the sons and daughters in the church are being drawn away by false teaching. Does it not upset the people in the church? Oh, false teaching come and trouble us like that. And coupled with that, there are those who in the past claim to be part of the church, but they have departed from us. They show that they were never truly Christ's people. Huh? They were never part of us. John the Apostle tells us in his epistle, they were never part of us, that's why they departed from us. But because of their time with us, they have learned what we believe, they have learned how we do things, and now they use this knowledge and the experience with us to turn against us. Yes, there are such people. There are such people. It upsets us very much. So all put together, there are trials of this three basic kind. What we share in common with the human race, and the persecution that come from non-believers, and also the false teaching that come and trouble the faith of believers and those close to them. So you see here, all in all, there will be such trouble all the way, right to the end, when Christ returns to judge the world. Yes, the Lord has already warned us about this. We must persevere right to the end of our life. We can't solve all the problems of the world. But one generation of believers have gone and another has arisen. Another generation will come and another will go until the Lord returns to judge the world. The Lord is still in control. We do what we are able. By faith in God, we do what we are able to preserve the truth, to propagate the truth. Hold fast to the truth, propagate the truth. Yes, we want to do that. And then beyond that, we leave it to the Lord. When the time comes for us to go, we should let go of all things and be with the Lord, which is far better. To live is Christ, to die is gain. Yes, in order to be able to look forward towards dying, we must live well for the Lord. So that is what we must do. Persevere right to the end. What sort of trials are you facing at this time? Is your heart cold? Have you been disappointed in your Christian life? Don't allow the devil to shake your faith. See that these are all his subtle attempts to shake your faith, such that when loosened, it's easier for him to pluck you away. Understand the strategy, the devices, Satan's devices. We are not unaware of Satan's devices. He has his ways. So we be very careful. So here are the 2 points that bring home this lesson. What is that lesson? Saving faith is trust in Christ that endures to death despite trials. It's very clear from these 2 points. First, false religions will never last. Second, saving faith in Christ must endure unto death. Friends, our life on this world really is limited. Think back of the years when you were below 20 years old. Wonderful years, isn't it? There are times when I see the schoolboys and schoolgirls, oh, it didn't seem too long ago that I was of that age. And of course, in those days, we cycle bicycle. Today, they drive cars, or are driven by chauffeurs. In those days, we don't have handphones to communicate. But the point is, we were at that age once. Ha! Wonderful, youthful days. But where have they gone? Where have they gone? At the blink of an eye, you are now an adult. And before too long, you are going to pass the 40-year mark. And I tell you, the nostalgia that will hit you when you pass that 40 marks, if you are a thinking person, a contemplative person, you look at life and why am I here? What am I here for? You know? And you discover when you pass that 40 mark, it is like another Rubicon you are crossing. Really, really. And some people get emotional, you know, hey, when they pass that 40-year mark, see?
And when you pass that 40-year mark, what is the next target? May I suggest that the next target is 60 years old? And that's another Rubicon to be crossed. When you cross 60 years old, like it or not, you are already old. You like to say, think of yourself. You have a young heart, a youthful heart, you see. But look at yourself. Look at your own self in the mirror. Look at yourself in the mirror. What faces you is an old man, an old lady's face. It's no more the youthful face that you would like to be. And what milestone will you aim at next? May I suggest that the next milestone is 70, not 80 years old, 70 years old. Once you pass 70 years old, every day is a day which you pass with few, I pass another day. Because from 70 onwards, at any time you can be called home. At any time you will be gone. Yes, really. Really, when you pass 70, you dare not take for granted anymore. At any time your system will just shut down. It really is amazing that you live another day, you see. Moses was inspired by the Holy Spirit to write Psalm 90. And he tells us, between 70 and 80, let's put the average at 75. See, beyond 75, at any moment, the average person can expire. We know that there are those who live up to 90 and beyond. Yes, I can. Often preachers are reticent about their own personal life. But on and off, when something is said about their personal life, it hits you hard. It is so powerful. And I want to say, I have an aunt who is 100 years old. 100 years old. Living in Shanghai. 100 years old. Just celebrated. But how many of us will live that age? My friend, the moment you pass 70, you should be ready at any time that the Lord calls you home. So friend, what I'm trying to say to you as we close is this. We have only a limited time to live for the Lord. Don't waste away the time and the opportunities for you to love the Lord, to serve Him. Yes, don't waste all the opportunities. The Lord is good. We are thankful for our salvation. Make sure that it is true faith in Jesus Christ. And that true faith will persevere right to the end. Show forth your love to the Lord. Give your life to Him. Serve Him. Yes, serve Him. There are those who are now awakened to the realization you have not known Christ all these years. You do not know what we are talking about. See, and let me tell you again, you did not determine when you were born. See, you did not determine into what family you would be born. You did not determine in what era. You can't decide to be born 100 years earlier. You can't decide to be born 100 years later. Nobody can say that he decided his own birth. And when the time comes for you to die, you do not know under what circumstances and at what time and where you will die. Short of taking your own life, which is sinful, we keep emphasizing. It's sinful to take your own life. You did not produce life. You can't produce life. Life comes from God. You have no right to take your own life. Whenever such temptation comes to you, drive it away. It's from the devil. You know that. You see? So no Christian who is well taught would contemplate suicide. So short of taking your own life, you discover you do not know. You do not know under what circumstances, where, when. So if the beginning of your life is not determined by yourself, the end of your life is not determined by yourself, does it not make sense from logic, from philosophical point of view, that the life that you are living between the beginning and the end does not belong to you? And you are not in control of it. You keep thinking that you are in control, but you are not. That's why when the incurable disease strikes, when the loved one is taken away, some disaster happens, you are awakened to the realization that you are not in control of your life. Then who is? Your Maker. Your Maker. And if you are not related right with your Maker, your life can never be a happy one. That is why let me make one last attempt as we close to persuade you to humbly come to Jesus Christ. Plead with the Lord to be merciful to you. Now that you have understood some things, plead with the Lord for mercy and turn to Jesus Christ and trust Him as your Savior. Let tonight be that night when you are born again, when you live a new phase of life, trusting the Lord Jesus Christ. May He be merciful to us all. Mm-hmm.